Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this morning is the Thomasius Gospel selection appointed for Reminiscere Sunday. The same being found in John's Gospel, chapter 8, reading from verse 21 through verse 30 as follows. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word. The ancient traditional name for this second Sunday in Lent is taken from the Latin word to remember and calls to mind the words of the introit read before in our opening liturgy from Psalm 25, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. With these words of supplication to our dear Heavenly Father, we beseech him to keep in mind, keep in memory, the eternal decree of redemption, by which in eternity already, before he had ever created the earth and the world and universe, he determined to save poor, lost, and condemned sinners by the death of his Son. Indeed, if God had not made good on that plan of salvation, you and I would have no hope of escaping his just wrath and punishment because of our sins. But now, especially during this holy season of Lent, it is our great privilege not only to remember, but especially to rejoice in the fact that God did not forget either his plan or his promise, but in the fullness of time sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be our substitute under the law, to fulfill all of its demands upon us perfectly, and to suffer and die to pay the guilt and the punishment which the law of God prescribes against us for our sins by sacrificing himself on the tree of the cross. Neither has God forgotten, nor can he ever forget, his primary will, his most fervent and earnest desire that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth, that not a soul be lost for whom his son shed his holy precious blood on Calvary's cross, that not a soul be lost whom he forgave for Jesus' sake when he reconciled the whole world of ungodly sinners unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And for that very reason, God has proclaimed his gift of salvation to all men in the gospel, that they might believe and be saved by faith in the promise of remission of sins, life, and salvation through Christ for the sake of his vicarious atonement. Sadly, all too many, upon hearing this good news of the gospel, reject it out of hand. They close their spiritual eyes to it, so that they can't really see it. And then they harden themselves against it besides, so that they can't even rightly understand it. Such were many of the Jews in Jesus' day, especially the leaders of the people, who stubbornly, persistently resisted all of his sincere efforts to convert them. In our text for today, we witness this for ourselves and examine for our own warning the tragic condition of those who harden themselves in spiritual blindness. We shall know, first of all, from our text that they haven't the slightest degree of desire for eternal life in heaven. Secondly, they haven't any idea about who Jesus Christ really is. Thirdly, they are completely ignorant of God's plan of salvation. And finally, their only hope of enlightenment lies in the hearing of Jesus' word. The ultimate tragedy for the Pharisees here in our text was that even though they had Jesus right at hand to bump shoulders with, as we commonly say today, they sought opportunities not to learn from him, but to argue with him. They sought opportunities to bait him with subtle questions and strifes of words, to lure him into some trap wherein they hoped to find reason to accuse him of crimes worthy of death. And yet the Lord continued to extend his grace to them in his word, desiring, earnestly desiring, to save the very ones who were bent on killing him. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Now, while that sounds at first hearing as though the Lord Jesus was slamming the door of salvation in their faces, he had told the Jews on many occasions that he had come down from his Father in heaven, sent by him to be the Redeemer of the world from their sins, and that he would then return to his Heavenly Father with his mission accomplished. It also told them that whosoever believed on him as the promised Savior would have everlasting life with him in heaven. And that this is where their focus should be, not on the things of this earth, not in the treasures and in the powers of this life. They had the Messiah of God personally, right under their very noses, and yet they refused to see him. They refused to see him. They refused to hear him. And soon, Jesus said, he would return to his Heavenly Father, and they, in their spiritual blindness, would continue looking for a Messiah more to their liking, the Messiah of their dreams, the Messiah as they imagined him to be, and they wouldn't find him. Why not? Because in their unbelief, they missed him, the true Messiah, altogether. They walked right past him, who all along was begging them to acknowledge him, to accept him, and to confide in him. And he had to tell the city of Jerusalem, whom he had earnestly courted with his precious gospel and desired to gather their children under his wings, he had to tell them, ye would not. They simply wanted no part of him. They wanted no part of what he offered to them. Consequently, he says in our text that they would die in their sins, that they would reap for all of their efforts the wages of sin and forfeit the gift of salvation. They wouldn't get to heaven because of their persistent unbelief. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. This mocking remark of the Jews was intended as a challenge to what Jesus had just said. What do you mean we can't go where you're going? Says who? Who is going to keep us from going where you're going? Of course, you could always kill yourself and get away from us that way, but we're certainly not going to go with you into death. And he saith unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. The language of the Lord Jesus was so straightforward that a child could understand it. But it was above their hardened understanding. Jesus was going back to heaven, where he said he had come from in the beginning. They wouldn't be going there because of their unbelief. They wanted to stay right here in this world where their treasure was, where their heart was, and where they even imagined their Messiah would set up an earthly kingdom, where he would make them princes and kings here in this world and restore again the power to Israel as it was in the days of David and Solomon. Their thought of leaving this world was the furthest thing from their minds. Jesus says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. You've set your heart on the things of this world. And I've asked you before, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? But that's where you're headed, Jesus told them. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Your own prophet told you that, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. For if ye believe not that I am he, if you don't believe that I am the promised Messiah, the Redeemer of the world, the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, as Isaiah wrote of me, you shall die in your sins. You will have hell to look forward to instead of to heaven. Instead of to heaven where I'm from. Instead of to heaven where I will soon be off to again. Did they listen? Did they heed his warning? Absolutely not. Here now they shifted gears, changed the subject away from them and the impending damnation that they were to look forward to, and they shifted the conversation to Jesus, asking for the umpteenth time, we might say, the very same question that Jesus had often answered for them. The same question that the modernists continue to ask to this very day. The question which Jesus has answered many, many times in his word. They said unto him, Who art thou? The modernists, who fancy themselves as theologians, keep saying all the time, Jesus never said that he was the Son of God. Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. They simply cannot read what the Scriptures plainly say. Jesus saith unto them, I am even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Things haven't changed here. I'm the same one that I revealed to you before and now and continue to reveal unto you for your soul's salvation. But in their hardened spiritual blindness, they still didn't have the slightest idea of whom Jesus really is. They were willingly ignorant of his person as the eternal Son of God manifested in the flesh, one with his heavenly Father in will and in judgment and in truth. Nor did they understand the first thing about his work, that is, his mission as the Messiah. They were willing to accept free food from him, along with thousands of others, on two separate occasions. They were willing to have their dead raised. They were willing to have their sick healed. They weren't willing to have their souls saved. No wonder Jesus prayed from his cross of agony, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't really realize what they were doing, and yet their ignorance was no one's fault but their own. In spite of Jesus' preaching and mighty miracles, they continued to blind themselves to the obvious. They refused to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and the Jews do the same to this day yet. They say they are seeking the Messiah. They call out to him every Passover festival, but they reject Jesus of Nazareth out of hand. And Jesus says to them, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, "I'm the king of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And instead of saying to Jesus, "Well, tell me the truth. I'm willing to at least give you a hearing." No. Pontius Pilate said, "What is truth? How would you like to be a defendant in Pontius Pilate's court, where he doesn't even know what the truth is and couldn't care less?" Did the Jews listen to the truth, which they had the opportunity to hear from God's own lips? No. And they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. As if he had never even used the word Father before in his description of his Father in heaven. They simply refused to get the point. No different than anyone else who hardens himself in spiritual blindness to the truth of his word. And the Jews, in their unbelief, in their stubborn blindness and self-imposed ignorance, didn't have the slightest concept of God's plan of salvation. Even as others then and now who blind themselves to the truth. First of all, who harden themselves to the law of God, which says he expects perfection of every human being, and those who do not render him perfection are guilty of death. And they also harden themselves against the gospel, which shows them their Savior, which shows them that there is rescue to be had, which shows them the grace of God to poor sinners unable to do anything to save themselves, and that this is all for Christ's sake. The Jews had the whole plan of salvation laid out for them in Moses and the prophets, in plain Hebrew, which they well understood. They had it in the promises of the coming Savior given to the patriarchs of old. The promise to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all the way down to the promises of the prophets Malachi and Micah in the Old Testament. They had the gospel in the shadows of things to come, in all of those Old Testament images and types and pictures of Christ, the Lamb of God. They had the gospel in the crystal clear prophecies of the Messiah, spelling out in detail the who, the when, the where, the why, and even the how of his vicarious redemptive work. The time of his appearance in history, his lineage from the family of King David, his birthplace in Bethlehem, even his name, it's all there in the scriptures. And in the miracles of the Lord Jesus, things that only God can do, those were described in detail in the prophets long before Jesus was even born. And his suffering was laid out in minute detail by the psalmist David in Psalm 22 and by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, as well as by many other holy writers of the Old Testament. Peter said, to him give all the prophets witness. And the people had Moses and the prophets. As God said to the rich man in hell, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And when Jesus rose from the dead on Easter morning, he didn't persuade anybody. But note here in our text that Jesus shows that to these Jews that even his crucifixion by them would bear witness of him. Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me in his state of humiliation, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. Remember how Jesus turned the lights on, as it were, for that Pharisee Nicodemus, and connected himself and his entire work of redemption with his crucifixion, referring him back to the story of the brazen serpent in the Old Testament, a shadow of things to come, and said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and put him on that pole for everybody to see, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up and put on a pole for everyone to see, that whosoever believeth in him, as the children of Israel were directed to believe in God's promise of healing through that serpent on the pole, that whosoever believeth in him, the Son of Man, shall not perish but have everlasting life. They didn't understand any of this. God's plan of salvation was a unified effort of the Holy Trinity, working as one, with one will and with one purpose. The Father sent Jesus to be the propitiation or payment for the sins of the world, the sacrificial Lamb of God, of whom the Passover Lamb of the Old Testament was just a sign. The Son of God gladly and willingly humbled himself to be our substitute under the law, to keep God's law perfectly in the stead of every human being, thus earning righteousness for every soul of man. and to suffer the penalty of our guilt by his own suffering and death on the cross. The Holy Ghost earnestly desires that all sinners be saved through faith in this amazing truth of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, their Savior. Their Savior from all men's iniquities, which God has pardoned for Jesus' sake. And Jesus says, he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. The Father just didn't send Jesus down here to this world of sin and just cut him off. But he sent an angel to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to strengthen him so that he could continue always doing those things that please him, Jesus said. Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father, thy will be done. Anticipating and knowing all things that should come upon him. Why couldn't the Jews understand this plan of salvation? From the pen of their own prophets whom they professed to respect, simply because they hardened their hearts. Also against their own prophets in their blindness, unwilling to hear and to learn what pertained to their soul's salvation. Jesus called Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Their resulting ignorance of the truth was not at all excusable, but it was plain damnable. And well did the Lord describe his people's situation through Hosea the prophet, when he said, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But notice yet, dear brethren, in the very last verse of our text, a faint ray of hope for the enlightenment of God's chosen people. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Many, of course, didn't, and became the instruments of the devil in the Savior's arrest, trial, and crucifixion. But this comforting fact remains. Though resistible by men, the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed to us only in his precious word is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing not what you hear and hear and hear on the television set or on the internet. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Paul writes to the Romans. The gospel is the Holy Spirit's effectual means or tool whereby he makes the unwilling willing, whereby he makes the ignorant wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, whereby he makes the spiritually dead alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:11. For eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. in His precious word. You and I, by God's grace, are living testimony to that wondrous operation of the Holy Spirit through His word and sacraments. Namely, that God, the very same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness on the first day of creation, saying, "Let there be light," and there was light, that same God hath shined in our hearts with the lamp of His gospel, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the most glorious testimony of God in His grace in Christ Jesus. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. If ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Don't close your spiritual eyes to the only light that can save your soul. Oh, thank God, beloved hearers of this precious word, that you and I did not become the hapless victims of our own willful and stubborn self-destruction through hardness of heart and rejection of the truth. But that the Holy Spirit of God, through the means of grace, overcame our resistance to the hearing of His gospel. That He pierced the gloom of spiritual night that once engulfed us. That He worked in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. To create in us faith unto salvation. As the Lord Jesus Himself says, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." That believing we might have life through our Savior's name. And may it be our constant prayer that the Lord ever preserve us and preserve in us swiftness to hear, gladness to learn, and readiness to believe His precious word as the only means whereby our faith may be strengthened and preserved in our hearts unto life everlasting in heaven. In heaven, where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. So that where He is, there we may be also. God grant it for His precious name's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus and His blessed gospel, unto life everlasting. Amen.